chapter number 12, 1 Kings chapter number 12. We are on a journey through the Old Testament, and this journey through the Old Testament has been good for me. As you know, you always learn more when you teach than when you when you're sitting in a class. Even when you are trying to learn as much as you can in a class, you don't get as much as when you have to teach it. And so it's been very good for me to be able to get a real good grasp on God's working through the Old Testament and helping me, I'm sure, lay a foundation that will make me a better teacher in the future for other things even. But I hope that it has also helped you as we've gone through this and tried to use broad strokes. We've tried to really kind of just give an overview of what God is doing in the Old Testament, not get too bogged down in the details, which is good because we only had 38 weeks from the beginning to get it done, and now we are, after tonight, 3 weeks left. And I have quite a bit of history to get through, so tonight we're going to cover all of 1 and 2 Kings, and we're going to deal with the divided kingdom in its entirety, looking at really the idea of the nation at its decline, when the nation starts declining, and this divided kingdom. We divided the Old Testament into different eras, and the eight different eras, we saw the prehistory, and we gave these to you in a colored printout, which has the eras divided up, and the prehistory, the patriarchs, the Exodus, the conquest, the judges, and then the kingdom era, which is a very large portion of the history, which we've spent some weeks now going over and looking at. We're going to finish up that, the kingdom era, tonight as we talk about a nation in its decline. Now, we don't have time to mention all of the major and minor prophets or talk about how they fit into this. You know, you've got Amos, Hosea, Joel, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, Jonah, Nahum, Obadiah. These all fit into this time period, as well as the books of poetry, Song of Solomon, Psalms, Job, Proverbs. Those fit into this time, Ecclesiastes. And so these all fit into this time of the kingdom, and God's working with his people, ultimately working out his plan. As we started the entire looking at this kingdom era, we saw a nation in its development. As God's people demanded, a king, they were given land, they were given the law, they settled in that land, and then God used judges to raise up judges to oversee them in their development, and then they demanded a king. And we saw, of course, that sometimes when you demand something of God, you might get what you asked for, but you lose what you had. And you get that downside, you get that the loss of what you didn't realize you were going to lose or what it was going to cost you when you do that. But the nation, after three kings, you got Saul, David, and Solomon, which you finished up last week looking at Solomon. And after those three kings were ruling over the United Kingdom, then we enter the time we're dealing with tonight of the divided kingdom and the nation's decline. The heart of Solomon was drawn away to worship other gods because he intermarried with ladies from other nations, and his heart was turned away from God and sought after other gods and trying to please his many wives. He built groves and idols and set these things up. And this started the nation's decline. Even Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, did a foolish thing. And it's amazing that some people might feel that they are so wise they have stopped doing foolish things. Well, the wisest man that ever lived still did some foolish stuff. And he got distracted and his heart got turned away from God. And the decline of a nation began at that time. King Rehoboam, after Solomon's reign, Rehoboam came on the scene, and he disregarded the advice of the older men, and you remember that story, and we saw how they, the older men came and said, hey, the nation will unify behind you if you just reduce the taxes, reduce the burden that you are to the people. And so they looked at that, and they were going to reduce it. And he says, well, let me ask my buddies what they think. And he asked his friends, and his friends came on the scene and said, oh, man, if your father was hard, you need to be harder. You need to be more strict. You need to do more. And he heeded the advice of his friends instead of the older men. And so this further drove a wedge between the nations. This brought about, you can see kind of as we're picturing the division. Here was a unified nation under Saul and David and Solomon. What is it that caused them to be a divided kingdom? Okay, well, first of all, you have Saul, whose hearts were turned after other gods. And when they were no longer unified, seeking after God, men will be divided by their greed. And that applies in many other ways because we end up, when we're not unified seeking God, our greed is not just what we think about our greed as far as wanting particular money or particular possessions, but even wanting our own way. And every man did that which is right in his own eyes, right? We want our own way, and we want what we think, and we want to go where we want to go. We want to do what we want to do. And not just us, but everybody is that way. And as a nation, they were no longer unified seeking after God and became distracted and divided over their greed because they wanted their own direction. And then Rehoboam increased the pressure on the people. So you're in 1 Kings chapter number 12. And I'm not there, but I'll be there in a second. In 1 Kings chapter number 12, we see this part of this story unfolding. And we're going to go through the history here quickly, and I'm going to give you a thought at the end. But 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse number 4, he says, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." So the story unfolds here where the older men said, "Hey, your father was hard, and we were unified behind him. If you just lighten this load a little bit, we'll follow you, Rehoboam." And he said, no, he heeded the advice of the young men. As a result, God told him that the kingdom was going to be divided in the days of his son. The only reason that he did not lose it entirely is because of God's promise of the Davidic covenant that the king would come through, the ultimate king, the King of Kings, would come through the Davidic line. Therefore, the succession of kings had to follow through, and there had to be the tribe of Judah. Now, the northern tribes, they chose Jeroboam. In chapter 11, verse number 26, we'll see that they chose Jeroboam. They said, "And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephrathite, the Zeridon, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zariah, the widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king." Jeroboam had stood against the king. He had lifted up his hand against the king, and they thought, well, here's a guy willing to stand against the king. Let's get behind him. And they get behind him, the northern tribes. They choose him to be their leader. The harmony that they had was disrupted. Then the division was completed by Jeroboam. Jeroboam here, he knew that the unity of Jehovah would unite the nation. And here's a story that we're familiar with if you've been in church for any length of time. He knew that, you know, the center for worship for God's people was what city? Jerusalem. He knew that the people were commanded three times a year to go back to Jerusalem. And Jeroboam knew that he was the leader of all these northern tribes. And if they went back to Jerusalem, the unity around Jehovah would cause the people to want political unity as well. And he didn't want to lose his position as king. And so he says, hey, it's too much for you guys to go back to Jerusalem three times a year. Let's make worship much easier than that. And he sets up groves and images for them to go worship in Dan and in Bethel. That way, they don't have to go back to Jerusalem like they were told to. So you have further the separation, the division of the kingdom, and the downfall of God's people, the decline of a nation. He sets up these golden calves in Dan and in Bethel. It was only 70 years later that the nation, the northern kingdoms, their national worship was of Baal. They went from serving and worshiping Almighty God Jehovah, who brought them up out of the land and gave them a promised land, in just 70 years as a nation, to their national religion being the worship of Baal. By this setting up these groves, what he was doing is he was declaring their independence from God. He was not just declaring their independence from the tribe of Judah or from Rehoboam, who was leading Judah. By setting up these groves, he was saying, we are independent of God. I know God said to go worship in Jerusalem, but we're going to do this. Now, hasn't America declared their independence of God? As a nation, as a country, we have declared our independence from God. I don't know about the debate. I know there's much debate about whether it's going to go through or not, and there's much debate as whether the actual verbiage of the law, I haven't read it, but I'm sure that you guys have seen it, the law that's trying to be passed in California, which would ban the sale of religious books or Bibles in California. I don't know the total extent of that. I know I've read articles on both sides that say that doesn't go that far. It's not going to ban the Bible. Don't worry. And other people said the verbiage states very clearly, and if it's indoctrinated, here's what I can tell you. The nature of this world, if there's even a sliver of that hint in that law, when it becomes law, they will use it to enforce that. Even if it's not there in actual language, when it becomes law, because of the way our world is, they will use it to try and enforce that and say, oh, this is hate literature. And so it can't be sold here. And this country has taken a stand against God. And as we see with the nation of Israel here, it was only 70 years and they were gone. Well, I think as a nation, when was it they took prayer out of schools? 50 years? Yeah. We're approaching that. We are quickly approaching that time where as a nation, completely away from God. And this is what we're looking at tonight, this nation declining, a nation's decline from their highest, from their peak, from their greatest amount of blessing. And we see this division and the decline come as a nation. Now, we're going to look secondly here at the difference between these two nations. And I'm not going to take time to read all of these. I gave them to you in notes just so you would have them. But these are the different kings that are in both the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. It's notable that in the nation of Israel, that is the northern kingdoms, there was no kings that did right. There was no kings that served God. They all were evil. And it's interesting when you look at the book of Chronicles, which chronicles the activities of the kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel is not mentioned at all. When they're talking about the history of God's people in the book of Chronicles, this side of the nation, which was 10 tribes, which chose to do evil, they are not mentioned as a group, as a nation, except in how they tie in with Judah. Occasionally, a king comes to see Judah, and that king will be mentioned as having been with Judah. Or they attack Judah, and they'll be mentioned as they attack Judah. But as a nation, they took their independence from God. And I think the picture that you see in the book of Chronicles, when they're not mentioned, is God said, okay, that's what you want? Well, I'll take this tribe, and we're going to take you, and we're going to see my plan fulfilled if you don't want to be part of it. God gives men the liberty to choose. The nation of Israel here in their kingdom, they started in sin and idolatry, and they continued that way all through their life as a nation. They went into captivity 100 years before Judah because of their continued sin. There was never any turn. There was never any turning back to God, never any repenting, never any resolving their situation and saying, Lord, we're sorry. And they went into captivity 100 years sooner than Judah did. And then the kings in the tribe of Judah, those are listed there for you as well. You'll notice you have, like in the first few here, you got Rehoboam and Abijam. Those were both kings that did evil. Both of their reigns were less than 20 years, as in total. But Asa was a good king. And he reigned, I believe, is for 40 years. Jehoshaphat was a good king. And you'll see in your notes there, I've got E for evil and G for good. And then also there's a name next to those, and that is the prophets that were working during that time. That's the name of the prophet that was during that king's reign. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time investing in reading these and going over that, but It's notable under the kingdom there of Judah that they went back and forth between seeking God and following after other gods. They would turn around and seek God, and then a new king would come on the scene, and he would not do that which was right in the sight of God as his father did, and he would turn their hearts away from God. But then God would raise up a king that would turn their hearts back towards him. He would somehow bring them back towards him, and they continued back this back and forth thing here in the tribe of Judah. And apostasy and idolatry never ruled completely in the nation like it did in the nation of Israel. The temple, some of the reasons why apostasy and idolatry never ruled in the nation, and this is some lessons that we can learn here, is that the temple was in Jerusalem. The center of worship for God was in Jerusalem. As a nation, yes, they got distracted. They got turned away from God occasionally, but the temple was there. And for us, the house of God is the center of worship. It's a place where our God can speak to our hearts. And I've said it over and over and over again. As a Christian, you should just purpose in your heart, no matter what, I'm not getting out of church. I know the devil gets in, the devil causes problems, and the devil turns things up in your heart, and the devil just gives you. I mean, I've met with people, and they said, man, I was hurt in church. I'm just never going to go to church again. I'm saying you need a purpose in your heart. No matter what happens, you're going to be in church. Because that is the place where God can get a hold of you again. Amen. If you're out in the world and you're not giving God any thought, what chance does he have to get a hold of your heart? What chance does he have to speak to you again? But if you're in God's house, there's an opportunity at least for God to do something. And that's part of the thing, I think, here with the nation of Judah, that yes, they got distracted, they got turned away from God, but the center for worship was in Jerusalem. And they went back to that, and it was a source of strength for them and their relationship with God. The church will help you. The reign of wickedness of the wicked kings was brief. I would like to just apply this to the idea that keep the reign of sin in your life brief. Don't let it take over. I know the devil comes and he tempts you. I was talking to John Smith before the service tonight about temptation and how temptation draws us away. But don't let it reign in your life for very long. I know you think, man, I fell again. I didn't want to do that. The Apostle Paul faced the same problem. He said, the things that I would, I don't. The things I would not, I do. And he was kicking himself. And I know you do too, just like I do. But what I'm saying is don't let the devil put that defeatist mentality in your mind and say, well, I messed up again. I can't do it. Just forget it. And then we just let that sin reign in our life because we've messed up so much, right? And we just leave it that way for not one day or 2 days or 3 days, but 6 months or a year. And then God gets a hold of our hearts and we turn back to him, but now we've lost a whole year. Don't let sin reign in your body for very long. Turn back. Turn back to God right away. Keep short accounts with God. And that'll help you in your Christian life, in your Christian walk, like the tribe of Judah here. And then those kings that followed, the kings that did wrong, you'll see each time, like when you talk about Asa, when he becomes king, he became king when he was 8 years old. But when he becomes king, he starts cleaning house. Right away, he starts tearing down the groves. He starts, you know, turning people back to God. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We have to clean house. Say, man, I got to get this out of my life. I got to clean this up. I got to take that. I got to change this because it's a distraction. Maybe it's not even sin, but it's a distraction from what God wants us to do. So do that. And then we see the destruction. This is a time of a viewing of the great battle that this world has with God and God's will for his people. This is a battle that's been raging from the beginning of time until now. And they were, as a people, given to idolatry. God wanted to have a pure nation. God wanted them to be clean. And if they would have turned back to God, he wouldn't have had to allow them to go into captivity. But they went into captivity. But God raised up prophets to empower them to stand for righteousness. the list of the prophets there are given to us in the Bible. We have a lot of the minor prophets and major prophets, and these prophets came on the scene and they preached, tried to turn people's hearts back to God. And sometimes God enabled them to do great power. We see Elijah. Elijah is called the John the Baptist of the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha. Great power God gave these men to try and turn their hearts back. You see Elijah there on Mount Carmel, and he's saying, if God be God, then serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Getting people to try and see who was really God and turn their hearts back to him. But even with all that God gave with these men and these prophets, still people's hearts were turned away. They followed after other gods. They went towards idolatry. And God allowed them to be taken into captivity. Even though they were in captivity, there was a remnant that had not bowed the knee, which we see, and God's purpose is never defeated. God's purpose is never defeated by our inability to obey or by the attacks of Satan. God ultimately will fulfill his plan. And sometimes we see things that God does and we think, oh, well, it must have been God's will. No, God can take the situations we've messed up and he can take our burdens and turn them into blessings and our trials and things, good things can come out of them. But there wasn't God's plan. Just God and his infinite wisdom and his power used that for good. Like for Jonah. All the men, the mariners on the boat where Jonah ran away from God got saved. But it was not God's plan for Jonah to run from God and get on a boat to go to Tarshish so that those men would get saved. Jonah had a job he was supposed to do, and it's very clear that that's what he was supposed to do, but he ran from God, didn't do what he was supposed to do, and God used that situation to see some other people come to him. So God can take the things that we mess up, and he can turn, make good things come out of it sometimes, as we will see as we continue in the story, but don't think that that is necessarily what God's will was for you. Some would say, well, then it must have been God's will for me to sin. No, it's never God's will. Never God's will for you to sin. You say, well, this, look at this good that came out of it. That's because we got a gracious, merciful, and loving God, not because it was God's plan for that to happen in your life. The nation thought it was over, but it wasn't. And we're going to see as we go into the captivity. One thought I want to give to you as we leave here tonight, and turn to chapter number 22 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 22. I just want to give you a thought with what, this is kind of a concise look at all of these kings and the battle that was raging. And the thought is, what is your attitude concerning truth? What is your attitude concerning truth? You see, all of these kings had the option to follow truth and follow after God, or to do what was right in their own eyes, to do what God wanted them to do or do what they wanted to do. And we see a very clear presentation here of truth. First of all, we see that some sought after truth. Jehoshaphat here, we're talking about Jehoshaphat and Ahab, two kings, one from the northern tribe, one from the southern tribes, one from Israel, one from Judah. And God, Ahab humbled himself before God. Look in verse number 29 of chapter 21. Seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in this day, but in the son's day will I bring the evil upon his house. So we're talking about Ahab. And then in verse number 1, he says, and they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. So here Ahab humbled himself, but he's had 3 years without war. Now look in verse number 2. He says, and it came to pass on the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. So Jehoshaphat came to visit Ahab, and Ahab invited him to go to battle. Look at verse number 3 here. He says, and the king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle in Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people is thy people, my house, my horses as thy horses. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Some people seek after truth. Some people want to know the truth. Jehoshaphat said, hey, we're going to go to battle. He says, why don't we inquire of the Lord? almost as an afterthought. They're going to go to battle, and he says, hey, one, I'll go with you. My horses are your horses. I mean, let's go to battle. And he says, whoa, why don't we ask God? He says, let's inquire of the Lord today. So in verse number 6, I think Ahab here wanted to impress Jehoshaphat. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into thy hand. And verse number 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord, besides that we might inquire of him? Jehoshaphat knew that these 400 prophets were prophets of Baal. And he said, do you got anybody that knows God? You got anybody that knows the truth? And can we talk to him, maybe? And he wanted to know the truth. What is your spirit towards truth? What? How do you feel about truth? Do you want to know the truth? I know even in God's house, there's some people that don't want to know truth. Oh, they might be in a different line, and they've gotten saved, and they're going towards God, and they're not rejecting God, but they don't want to know the truth. They've got all the truth they want. How is your attitude? What is your spirit towards truth? That he asked for the prophets of Baal. We should seek after and look for truth. We need to stop looking in the wrong places for truth. Jehoshaphat asked Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king. Look in chapter 21, verse number 25. Chapter 21, verse number 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work, what? Wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. I mean, there was none like him in the wickedness that he portrayed. And you know what? We are not to get our wisdom and our source of truth from the world. We're to get it from God and from his word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We ought not be looking for wisdom from the world, from the seat of the scornful. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 14, he says, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not the way of evil men. But that's what he did. He was asking an evil man how to go. He was wicked, and he was acting like it was okay. Look at verse number 8, the very end of verse number 8. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlai, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, for he doeth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Jehoshaphat said, oh no, don't talk like that. Here's a man who publicly declares that he doesn't want the word from God. And Jehoshaphat says, oh, let's not talk like that. It's all okay. We've got to be careful, Christians, in this day of let's all hold hands and sing kumbaya, that we aren't holding hands and singing kumbaya with somebody that wants to defy God or stand against God. Some seek after truth. Are you seeking after truth? Some subvert the truth. Ahab did not want to hear the truth. Verse number 8, he said it. He said, I hate him because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. I hate him because he speaks the truth. Am I thine enemy because I give thee the truth? How's your spirit towards truth? When somebody gives you the truth, when somebody is actually honest with you, I was talking to Pastor Gus this week, and I said, where's the line with Christians where, as a pastor, I'm sinning against them because I coddle them as a baby and don't tell them to grow up? I don't tell them that their attitude is wrong, that their spirit is not right, that what they're thinking doesn't line up with the Bible. Or should I just say, oh, okay, whatever you want, sounds good. Where is that line? We need to nurture and bring along the baby Christians. And they're not ready for the meat of the word. But how long do we have to be saved before we can handle meat? What is your spirit towards truth? Some seek after truth. They want it. They say, give it to me, preacher. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Say it. And other people, they subvert the truth. They do anything they can to get rid of it. I hate him. He doesn't speak good to me. He tells me the truth. And I don't want to hear the truth. And this world doesn't want to hear the truth. But Christians ought to desire it. We ought to want it. After he was told the truth, the prophet mocked him. Zedekiah came up in verse number 24 and slapped him. This false prophet comes up and just slapped him. Said, why are you talking like that? And but he was mocked. He was made fun of. He was actually thrown in prison. Satan challenges the truth on every front. I don't have time to talk about it, but through doubt, all the way back in the book of Genesis, hath God said? Just this week, I was talking to somebody else, and I believe that they're saved, but they came to me, and they said, hey, the devil's been attacking me. I don't know if I'm saved. That's the devil trying to put doubt in your mind, in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, you need to know that you're saved, and if you have a question, you need to get it settled. But understand the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And when we mess up, he comes and says, "How you can't be saved. You wouldn't do that if you were a Christian." He's the accuser of the brethren. And you need to realize the difference between our salvation and our ongoing growth as a Christian in our walk with God. He brings doubt. He brings deception. He lies directly to us. He's a liar and the father of it. And some state the truth. In verse number 13, the prophet, Micaiah was even told what to say. He came to the king. Look at verse number 13 or 22. I'm almost done. He says here, and these messengers that had gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophet declared good unto the king with one mouth. They're saying all of us, all 400 of us, we spoke with one mouth. We said one thing. We were all in agreement. So then they said, let thy word, I pray thee, be like unto the word which one of them that speak that was good. He's saying, hey, all of us agreed. Now you're going to come and talk to the king. Here's what you need to say. You need to say what we said. That's what they're telling him. But what does the prophet say? Verse number 14. And Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. That will I speak. He says, I'm going to tell you what God said, and what you want me to do doesn't make any difference. I'm going to give you the truth. And they weren't very happy about that. Ultimately, he got thrown into prison because of it. He gets pretty straightforward with them. He tells them the truth, tells them that they're not supposed to go up. Look down in verse number 28. He's on his way to get hauled off to prison. Look at verse 27. And say thus, saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and with the water of affliction until I come in peace. He says, throw him in jail. Now he's getting hauled off to jail. And the prophet says this, and Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He says, God told me what to tell you. And if you come again in peace, then what I said wasn't true. I'm telling you, you better not go up to battle. And he did go to battle, and what he said came true. Ahab was killed. And what this comes down to is mastery. Who's going to be the master? Who do you look to for your truth? You see, every man has truth in their own eyes. And the world's philosophy today is what's true to me might not be true to you. And what's true to you might not be true to me. And what they try and do, they use an illustration like this. There's three blind men that were looking at an elephant. And they were trying to decide what this elephant looked like. And one blind man was standing on the side of the elephant, and he was touching the elephant, and he says, this elephant is like a big wall. And one elephant was in the back of the elephant, and he happened to grab a hold of the tail, and he said, oh, this elephant is like a long rope. And the other elephant was up front, and he happened to be close to the front, and the elephant moved its ears, and he said, oh, this elephant is like a big fan. And they say, see, it's all an elephant, and what it is just based upon your view of it. That sounds real good, but it doesn't change the fact that an elephant is an elephant. It's not a wall, a rope, or a fan. Your perception might be skewed, but it doesn't change the truth. And in this world that wants to view truth as what we perceive it to be, what it comes down to is, what is the source of your truth? There was three sons. The father had passed away, and these three sons were given a will. And the father said, there's three things I want you to do. I'm going to tell you this, and I'm going to close. There's three things I want you to do. I want you to take these 40 acres of land, and I want you to sell them. I want you to take the money from that and buy a plot to bury me in. And then I want you to go there's a friend of mine who lives in this city, and he makes headstones. I want you to go buy a headstone from him with the balance of the money. So they had three things: sell the land, buy a plot, and buy a headstone with the balance of the money. And the sons, they got, once they read that, they said, okay, they went and they looked at the land, and they said, wow, this land is worth money. It's turned a good harvest. We can sell it for this amount. That's a good idea. Let's sell it. And so they sold the land, and they got the money, and they went, and they had to bury their dad, so they said, well, let's buy a plot for him. And they took some money, and they bought a plot for him. And then they went to go to get the headstone from this man. And they found out this man's prices were about three times higher than the guy that could sell headstones in a big city. And they said, well, that doesn't make much sense. We're going to go over here, and we're going to buy a headstone. And they went to buy a headstone in the big city. So the question is this: did the three boys obey their father? No. You see, what they did is they did what they wanted to do. They evaluated and decided the sale of the property was a good idea. Purchasing a plot was a good idea. This was not a good idea, so I'm not going to do that. And God's given us a lot of truth. And as Christians, we got to stop evaluating what we think is a good idea and what's not, and take truth for what it is. If we're going to be obedient, we got to obey in all. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Let us pray and close this tonight. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you, God, for your word and the truth that is there. I pray, God, you'd give us ears to hear, Lord, to hear your word. I pray that even as we read it and study it in our own, as you speak to our hearts, we wouldn't squash the Holy Spirit, that we wouldn't say, oh, that doesn't make sense, or we disagree. But Lord, we would allow you to speak to us and to change us, and we would embrace the truth that you give us from your word, that we would be more like you, and that we would be obedient in all things, not just the things that we deem to be acceptable or agreeable to us. Lord, I pray we would have the right kind of spirit towards truth, and I pray as Christians we would have the boldness to speak your truth in a world that takes a stand against it. May we be salt in this earth, and Lord, we'll thank you for it. Go with us now, and again, be with all those that are traveling that aren't here with us tonight. Give them safety as they're on vacation or on the roads, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.